Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
We are continuing with our pastoral epistle series, meaning that we are working through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We are busy with 1 Timothy. We started in the beginning of the year. We are at chapter 4 this morning, and we are going to work through chapters 1 to 5. And our heading is the teachings of demons. Yes. Interesting one. We've never had something like that before. The teachings of demons. And like I said this morning as well, you know, you might come from a different church background and now you saw other people saying something from the front. The title is The Teachings of Demons and you're wondering, man oh man, where are we today? But hold on, let's see where we are going. So, the teachings of demons. I quickly want to ask us a question before we get into the heat of things. And that is, when it comes to spiritual things, you know, there's two aspects to spiritual life. There's positive, there's negative. There's good things that God gives us, and there's elements to spiritual life and angels and things that we not normally touch and see, but are nonetheless there, like Encounter 3 that we are going to do this week, speaking about legacy inheritance. There's spiritual realities that gets passed on from generation to generation, some bad, some good. But nonetheless, God intending it to be good. And then on the other hand, there is the negative side of spiritual life, meaning demons, the devil, and all of the influences it brings with that. Stuff like cursing that the Bible speaks about. And before we even dive in, what do you feel, what do you experience, what do you think when a topic like this comes up? Is there an awkward silence that comes up? What do you experience? What do you feel? Important for us to note. Because there's two opposite errors that people tend to fall into. The one is to ignore. And in the Western culture, we many times have a disregard for spiritual things. Scripture calls that profanity. The sin of Esau. He sold his birthright, spiritual thing, for a cup of soup. I don't know if you've ever read that story. And then eventually when he wants to go and get his birthright as the firstborn, he goes to his father, Isaac, and says, Lord, Father, here I am. Please pray for me. Give me my birthright. And interesting thing that Isaac says, he says, what? I've already given it. And in our heads, now, our Western culture mindset, we many times think, it's just a prayer you pray. Just pray it for him. You just prayed a prayer for the other guy. Just say the same words for this guy. I mean, come on. Don't be that way. And he's like, no, it's as real as anything. I gave it. It's gone. Can't give it again. And many times we don't understand that because we don't actually want to understand stuff like that. There's an ignorance and kind of a disregard for spiritual realities. And also the opposite for the negative side as well, but that's a little bit more fear-based. People thinking, man, if I start knowing about them, maybe they will start knowing about me. So maybe I should just leave them alone, they'll leave me alone. Kind of viewing it as some angry dogs in someone's yard. If I don't go in there, they won't get me. And that's just not how it works. And funny enough, the irony of that belief is that you are listening to whom then? To the devil and the demons. They would like you to believe that they cannot get to you if you don't focus on them. If you leave them, they'll leave you. Interesting. Believing the lie that they sold about leaving them alone. Because if the enemy can go around without us noticing, he would prefer that. I don't know if you've ever seen video of a game people play. They go into a room and then they blindfold themselves and then they have a belt. And they play and they try to hit one another. They're not supposed to make a noise. I don't know if you've ever seen a video like that. I've seen one where a guy then also comes into the room but he doesn't have a blindfold. He can see. And he wins the game. Like he eats the others and they just don't know why this guy is so accurate, man, and they tried to be silent but it just doesn't work. In the same sense, that many times happens spiritually to us. We're ignorant, we try to look at the way, we don't want to see, we don't want to look, and the devil comes and he hits and you just don't know where the shots of life are coming from. Because we're ignorant, we don't want to see, we don't want to look, we don't want to be aware. And it causes all kinds of destruction. But then on the other hand, there's the opposite error, and that is an unhealthy obsession. We read more about spiritual books and occultic things, and we dive into the Apocrypha, you know, those missing books of the Bible, and I don't know whatever, and read about this, and read about that religion, and this, and this, and that. And we stray from Scripture and the truth, actually, but that's not the focus anymore. And everything is demonic, and everything is satanic, and everything is... And that's also good. That also pleases the devil. Both sides, unhealthy obsession or ignorance. Both's not good. But to be aware while we focus on the truth, that's what God calls us to. Amen. And important to kind of see where we are before we head into this. Because we don't want the abuse of misuse. Misuse is abuse in anything that Scripture speaks about. Any reality, any truth, anything that it wants us to do. If we misuse that by neglecting that, it is abuse. And also if we do the other side where we misuse it, there's overemphasis or the wrong use of it, then that's also abuse. And we don't want either. We want biblical truth to guide us in every area of life about everything that God wants to say. Amen? So let's read through this passage of Scripture. It speaks about the Spirit leading the church, and it says that some people will depart from the faith. It says when that will happen, how that will happen, through whom that will happen, and also what the remedy for that is. So let's read together and see what we can learn. 1 Timothy 4, from verse 1 to 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Interesting passage of Scripture. And there at the end, there's a couple of verses where we misunderstand them. Some of us might be willing to misunderstand them to lead to lawlessness, saying, hey, this is good, so long as we pray, as long as we read, we can do whatever with whatever, whenever. That's good. This is like a liberty Christian freedom. And important to understand that correctly. And then in the beginning, the first couple of verses, that kind of gives some of us an unsettled feeling. Deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, departing from the faith. Consciousness being seared. Some serious stuff, but important for us to understand it, nonetheless relevant for us as a church today. So let's start at the beginning and work our way through. Verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now note that it starts with the words now, meaning that there was a context. We just spoke about certain things now. We also want to say something in light of that. And we'll get to just a quick reminder of what we spoke about 2 weeks ago in chapter 3 from verse 14 to 16. But firstly, the first thing to see, the Spirit expressly says. And the first thing that we should note is that what? The Spirit of God leads the people of God. The Spirit of God leads the people of God. The Spirit says, the Spirit leads. Jesus said, the Spirit of truth comes and he will guide you into all truth. And will not speak on his own authority, but he will say what we have told him to say. The Father and the Son leading their people through the Spirit present with us now. And again, like we looked at 2 weeks ago, this reality is these truths about church in general should be true of individual believer as well, whether we know whether we belong to the people of God. Just because we gather with them doesn't mean we are part of them. Are you with me? So the same is true as individuals. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Romans 8 verse 9 says, those who do not have the Spirit of God do not belong to God. Verse 14, but those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In Acts 19, I think, when Paul gets a group of disciples somewhere, he asks them, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? In other words, he wants to see if their faith is genuine. And the mark of that is by receiving the Spirit. There's no Christian without the Spirit. There's no believer that is not led by the Spirit. It's supposed to be true of all of our lives. And again, the interesting thing that we see here when looking at Scripture is the tense that is used. It's present tense, in the Greek as well, it's present tense. It doesn't say the Spirit said, it says the Spirit says, present tense. And in Acts 20, when Paul was at Ephesus speaking to this group of people, he says, after my departure, fierce wolves will come into the church, not sparing the flock. See to it that you take care of the church of God, of whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, speaking to the elders of the church. So this reality has been revealed to Paul. It's something that the Spirit did say, but why does it say it says? Why does it say that way? Why? Because as the first people read it, and as we are reading it now, it's the same truth applying to all of us. It's the Spirit guiding and leading the truth. This passage of Scripture was as applicable then as it is now. It's as applicable now as it was then. Are you with me? God leading and speaking through His people through the Word of God. The same is true with Revelations. Those first couple of chapters speaking about the Spirit of God speaking to the seven churches. And there's a list of things that is revealed. And it's something that the Spirit revealed to John as he was writing, and he did send the letter. But it's still in the present tense. Anyone who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the first thing that we should note that makes this applicable for us as much then as it is now is that the reality of this letter, that some will depart from the faith, that can be me, that can be you. Just because we followed God yesterday doesn't inevitably mean we will follow Him today. Just because we follow Him today won't inevitably mean we follow Him tomorrow. And whether you're Arminianist or Calvinist, whether you then believe you never were really saved or you chose not to be saved anymore, either way, the reality is there. That you gathered here, you worshiped God, you read His Word, and you don't anymore. That reality is true for all of us. We can be part of that sum that depart from the faith. And again, remember, it's important to remember the context of the letter as we spoke about chapter 1, verse 19, speaking about people making shipwreck of faith by rejecting a good conscience. Yes, there's these teachings of demons and there's these false teachings going around, but it's the desires of our hearts that will make us want to believe them. It's not the information that destroys, it's the desire behind the information. The lies we want to believe. In the second book as well, chapter 4, it speaks about people that have itching ears and they accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. It's the passion that leads us astray. In Hebrews 3, from verse 13, we read that, see, look, examine if you have an evil or unbelieving heart causing you to fall away from the living God. That same description of God used as we saw two verses earlier, chapter 3, verse 15, the church of the living God. See, look, examine. If you don't have an evil, unbelieving heart, if there's not desire stirring up inside of you, that ought not be there, because they will lead you astray. When the correct lie comes, you'll believe it. If there's something you desire enough, and someone says the right words, you're like, ah, there we go. That's the problem about false teaching, false prophets. They teach and prophesy into our idols, and we want to believe the lie. But it's desires that leads us astray. And then in Hebrews 3, it goes on to say, speaking to the church of God in light of this context, encourage one another as long as it is called today, and see to it that no one is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Again, present tense, God is speaking now through His Scripture, speaking now through His Spirit, now busy leading us. And if He speaks to us now, may we obey now. Because if we don't, we will reject a good conscience and we'll make shipwreck of the faith. That possibility is there for all of us. It's an uncomfortable one, but I want to realize nonetheless. I want to be aware of nonetheless. And how that happens is by falling off any side of the gospel, lawlessness, legalism. We'll get to that in a moment. But first, when? When will this happen? The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, in the latter days, the latter times. I don't know if you've ever asked someone, or if someone has ever asked you, how close do you think we are to the latter times? Has anybody ever asked you that? When will these last days come? Good question to ask. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit is poured out, Acts 2, on the church, And the people come together, hearing each in his own language the mighty works of God extolled, and they say, hey, it's still early in the morning, what's going on here? I think they're drunk, because I understand that guy, he's speaking in my language, but those couple of guys, I don't know what they are saying. And Peter says, Jewel prophesied that in the last days, God will pour out his spirit on his church, and they will prophesy, speak in tongues, dream dreams, young men, old men, male, female, slave, free. This is what you're busy seeing here. So in other words, Pentecost, after Jesus' resurrection, that's the latter days. Those are the last days. Now today, we are in the last days. So from the resurrection of Christ and he ascending into heaven, and until he comes back, we are in the last days. This is the latter times. We're exactly in the latter times we are, 2024. That's specifically where we are in the latter times. Just a little bit of a joke. But people will want to know, that's where we are. It's as applicable to them as it is for us. And again, interesting, what is the first thing Jesus tells the disciples when they ask about the last days? Lord, how will this work? How will we know? What will the signs be? Jesus says, see to it that you are not deceived. That's the first thing. See to it that you are not deceived. Cling to the truth. And that's the importance of the previous verses. What's the church supposed to be? A pillar and buttress of the truth. In other words, a place shaped by the truth to such an extent that what we hold in the air like a pillar for all to see and proclaim for all to hear is the truth. That's the focus. That's why we as church focus on the truth. We focus on the gospel and we are open and expectant and willing for God to come and manifest himself in any other way. Meaning through the gifts of the Spirit to go out, to stay here, to sing songs. And there's all other aspects that God expects of us and that the truth will form in us. But the focus remains on the truth of the gospel. Otherwise we will be led astray. Because we also can be part of these some. You know what's interesting for me as well is when people speak about latter times, there will be sometimes an unhealthy obsession about it. And the reason behind it is because we want to delay practical obedience now. We tend to get very theoretical and want to speak about everything in Scripture that's very theoretical and lacks application when we don't want to apply truths in our lives. God is calling you to confess sin, to walk in real relationships and accountability with people. No, I'll rather go and look at the prophecies of when Jesus is coming back. You with me? Jesus says, go make disciples of nations in your family, at your workplace, proclaim the gospel. Like, oh, that's with people. That's going to be uncomfortable. I'll rather go and read some of the prophecies and try to figure out when Jesus is coming back. And we don't say to ourselves intentionally like that, but many times these theoretical things are just keeping us away from practical obedience. In the second book of Timothy, in chapter 3 and verse 5, there's this statement that Paul's making. He says, these people have the appearance of godliness but denies its power. Same thing. The appearance of godliness, we know all of the right words, we say all of the right things, we also read the Bible, but there's no power, no practical application. The one translation says, lacking the power that's supposed to make you holy. So I know all of the truth, but I never apply it in my life. Submarine Christians. Surface on Sundays, dive for the rest of the week. No practicality. No lives influenced. No fruit that is shown. And in two verses later, in verse 7 of that same chapter, speaks about a couple of people and says, always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Always learning, never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. No fruit, no impact, no disciples made, no gospel proclaimed. Because we are focused on other things, because we want to avoid practical obedience. And don't hear what I'm not saying. It is in Scripture. It's good to read. It's good to pray. It's good to ask God. So please read. Trust God that He will reveal to us what's going to happen tomorrow, but not at the cost of obedience today. Are you with me? Let's obey God today while we trust Him to reveal to us what tomorrow might hold. By all means, look into those things, but not because there's an avoidance to obey the things that God's laying on our hearts right now. How? Well, now we saw the Spirit says He's leading His church. He says what will happen, but when it will happen, and also how it will happen. It says by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And interesting, like I said, we did encounter 3 in Polokwane the week that was just passed. We're going to do encounter 3 this week. in a second, also speaking about these spiritual realities. And again, one of the things that stands out for me as us as a culture and a nation is a disregard for spiritual things. We disregard it, either by no use or by an unhealthy obsession. And this is, makes us unsettled a little bit when we hear these things. And also I think that's why some people want to kind of move the latter days a couple of years on, because then that's not applicable now. If the latter days hasn't yet come, then these deceitful teachings and demons and stuff maybe not yet there. But it's there, it's real, and it's busy happening. And interesting enough, like I said, if we ignore them, if we say, if we leave them, they leave us, that is listening to the teachings of demons. That is their school of thought. It's not what Scripture says. It's not what God calls us to do. Not obsess over them, but be aware of them as we perceive the truth together. And again, one of the interesting things as we look at this, you know, if you speak to people or think about demonic manifestations or demonic activity, what comes to mind? Not someone teaching a class, huh? That's what's happening here. Deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, someone sitting in class. We don't have that picture. We think about the occult and human sacrifice and all weird kinds of rituals and manifestations happening in the weird and wonderful ways and these sexual things. And yes, that does happen. But it starts here. How you end up there is by not paying attention here. Slowly but surely. Getting deceived and led astray. But they are teaching. Deceitful spirits. And again, the problem with deception is that it is deceived being. It's not clearly seen. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 from verse 13, he says that these false apostles present themselves as workers of righteousness. And it doesn't surprise us. Why? Because Satan himself appears as an angel of light. And it's no surprise that his workers present themselves as apostles of righteousness. That's the problem. Someone's not going to pitch up at your door, knock on the door and say, hey, yes, a demon sent me. You can't see me. He's here with me. He has some things to say. It will ruin your life. Destroy your faith. Do you have 5 minutes? No, that's not how it's going to happen. The devil doesn't rock up with his pitchfork and his horns. That's not how it works. It's not clearly seen. It's deceptive. And what they bring in, like early in that same chapter, 2 Corinthians 11 says that they proclaim a different Jesus, different gospel, different spirit. And we accept it too easily. It is Jesus, but it's a distortion of Jesus. It's gospel, but it's distortion of the gospel. It's the work of the Spirit, but different work of the Spirit. And through time, nations, generations, cultures, people have been taught by the devil without them even realizing it. And in our culture, we see this profanity, this disregard for spiritual things. And how often do you hear people say, ach, it's just a movie, it's just a book, it's just a song. What bad can it do? What harm can it cause? A lot. You know, many times when you kind of buy a product that you want to consume, and it's in a type of factory that works with nuts and stuff, they just said a little disclaimer, they might contain. Just to kind of ensure that you don't ingest something that you shouldn't. But you don't buy a book or a CD or listen to something and it's like might contain demonic influence. Just beware. It's not Christian. It's secular, but maybe there's a bit of demonic influence now. And we have a disregard. And how often have you maybe reasoned that way? And again, pay attention to where you're trying to convince yourself that you can do something. You want to listen to a song, you want to watch a movie, and you're having this internal debate with yourself. What are you busy doing? You're busy rejecting conscience. Chapter 1 verse 19 says, that's what leads to shipwreck of faith. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't suppress your conscience. Allow the Word of God to teach your conscience, and then obey your conscience. Are you with me? Allow God to come and lead, but don't suppress the truth. Because it will not be clearly seen. And then again, speaking about these seared consciences, speaking about those who reject conscience, how? How will the demons do that? There's many platforms and many ways in which these teachings can spread nowadays in culture, many more than there was back then, but people are always involved. Verse 2. Through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared. And the sad reality is that many of these people know what they are busy doing, busy deliberately deceiving and leading people astray. Other people have no idea. It began in their own lives as they rejected belief and obedience to the gospel and slowly but surely rejected their own conscience, which to such a place which says, yeah, their conscience are seared. To paint the picture is when you take your tongue and a hot iron and you press that iron against your tongue and you burn your tongue. And what happens? You don't taste and feel as you should. Your conscience doesn't work as it should. There's no alert system busy working, telling you that what you're ingesting is not what you should be ingesting. And they go around with sincere hearts leading people astray, not knowing that they are influenced by demonic influence. Sad reality, but a reality nonetheless. And that can be true of you, and it can be true of me, if we do not obey and live the gospel. And again, yeah, it might get a little bit uncomfortable, because how do we know? How do we know if it's not obviously seen? Might look like a nice guy going sitting with you, drinking a cup of coffee, and you chatting about stuff. And there's no visible marks, you know, if you see, look behind his hairline, the horn kind of looks as if something grew there, but he kind of rubbed it down a little bit. No, there's, well, how would we know? And two things for us to realize. The first one is in 1 Corinthians 11. Interesting thing where Paul writes to the church and he speaks about factions and divisions among them. He said, I heard there's factions and divisions among you. And then in verse 19, he says an interesting thing. He says, there should be. Isn't that interesting? There should be divisions and factions among you. That's what's busy happening at Ephesus in the moment. There's divisions, there's factions, there's people arguing about what's right and about what's true, about who to follow and who not to follow. And Paul says that should be so. It should be there. Like God in his sovereignty planned it to be so. Why? It says so that it can be clearly seen who is genuine. Isn't that interesting? In other words, it would be natural in a church, in a fellowship, in a group of people that there is division, and how people handle that division will give you an indication of the genuineness of their faith. Isn't that interesting? Because how does this deception happen? How does these false teachings creep into the church? Offense and gossip. It's people always speaking to people about other people. Hey, listen to what they are doing, and I don't think that's right, and I think the church should do this a little bit more, and I think the church should get that right, and here I think they're missing it. You know, we're kind of discussing it here on our own. And they discuss it with the next person, and the next person, and the next person, and when the division group grows large enough, then we have the debate, and then we have the split. Like Anna would say, in a year's time you have a shofar and a gofar. Because the division grew. That's why offense and gossip is so dangerous. And the word of God says, take note. Look how people handle division. Look how people handle conflict. Look how people handle differences. Because on which side of the difference they are, and also how they handle it, that will give you a clear indication of the genuineness of the intention. It says here, through the insincerity of liars. There's no sincerity. It can also be translated hypocrisy. They say one thing but live another. No fruit. And these false teachers will be known, as Jesus says, by their fruit, the fruit that they bear. And that's why it's important for us as a church to do life together. Why? It's easy for me to come and pretend to be something on a Sunday, but if you look at my life, you spend time with me, my family, as we sit together at small group, that's a different occasion. Are you with me? Important to know the fruit of those who you fellowship with, so that you can see what's actually busy happening. And again, like I say, they come and proclaim a different Jesus, different gospel, different spirit. And now we might say to ourselves, okay, but should we explore all of these different teachings? Should we examine all of them, work through all of them, so that we can know what's true and what's not true? No. How do we guard ourselves? By doing what Paul constantly tells Timothy to do through this letter. Study and proclaim the truth. Focus on the truth. That's why the church is the pillar and buttress of truth. That's what we focus on. That's what we exalt. That's what we proclaim. while embracing everything that the truth should produce in us. That's the focus. Because the tendency, obviously, that we also have as a church is to focus on other good stuff, but that is not the gospel. And because the focus is removed from the gospel, we get led astray as we pursue other good things. And we should pursue everything that God has to offer for us through His Word while focusing on the truth. While focusing on the truth. Are you with me? That's where the focus lies. And again, like we said last week, that gives us an indication of the health of a church, but also the health of an individual in that church. If we do not apply the gospel in our own lives, and if we do not proclaim the gospel in our own lives, we should examine our salvation because we might not be saved. If the truth hasn't formed us to a place where we can proclaim it, then maybe we don't know it. Because we are saying that we know a holy, almighty, sovereign God who saves, yet we don't want to tell people about Him. You with me? Indication. The living Church of the Living God is a pillar and buttress of truth. It is that. It is what those people do. They are formed by the gospel and they do lift up the gospel and proclaim the gospel like a pillar for all to see and hear. It's the inevitable outflow of the truth working in our lives. So we should know and focus on the truth. Look at how 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 to 10 explains this. Also speaking about deception, also speaking about the last days. It says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. Why? Because, here's the reason, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So if you do not love the truth, I don't know what lie you are going to believe, but I can promise you that one will do the job. I can promise you that. The verse after verse 10, verse 11, it says that God sends a strong delusion over them so that they believe the lie. That sounds quite harsh. But why? Because they don't love the truth and they refuse to accept the truth for their salvation. Our disobedience has consequences. That's how God works. In the modern culture, we've forgotten that about God. Yes, loving. Yes, full of grace. Yes, merciful. But all-powerful, mighty, holy, and just. Our disobedience has consequence. But if we do not love the truth, we will fall for the lie. Blaise Pascal stated it beautifully. He says, we live in a culture and in a time where truth is so obscure and lies so well established that unless we love the truth, we will not find it. And I have to ask us this morning as we are sitting here, do you love the truth? Do you love the truth? Jesus is the truth. Do you love the truth? How would you know? If you spend time in Scripture. You cannot say that you have a desire to know God, that you have a desire because you love God, to understand who He is, what He expects of you, how He saves you, and you don't read Scripture. Doesn't work that way. If you read your Bible, it's because you want to know the God who saved you. If you love the truth, that will be in your life. And my oldest boy, he sometimes just screams. Not like a violent scream or anything, just a high-pitched. He just screams. He likes to do it. Regardless of what he's busy with. And then if you ask him, my boy, why do you do that? He says, because I want to. And isn't that just human nature summed up beautifully? Why do we do stuff? Because we want to. Why don't we do stuff? Because we don't want to. It's as easy as that. If you don't read your Bible, it's because you don't want to. If you don't pray and spend time with God, it's because you don't want to. And again, here it's important not to now kind of jump up, okay, now I'm gonna. No, look inside. Why don't you want to? Deal with the root so that it can produce a different fruit. It's not try harder. That's not the gospel. You see, that's exactly what these people were busy saying here. Look at what they are teaching. It says they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. In other words, you must try harder, you must withhold yourself from certain things, and if you do your part, then salvation will come, then sanctification will come. Man, if you truly want to be spiritual, you remove yourself from the indulgence of the flesh. For those who were here in the Colossians series last year, it might sound familiar. Who remembers Maria's sermon about asceticism? Colossians 2 from verse 21 to 23. They say, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And then in verse 23 it says, these things have no value, no power, no benefit in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. By works of the law you will not be made righteous. By works of the law you will not be made holy. It doesn't save, neither does it sanctify. The gospel saves, the gospel sanctifies. Both those things. See, these people want to say that if you don't do certain things, you know, the marriage part's because there's sex in marriage. There's that physical thing that happens. If you can abstain from that, and if you can abstain from certain foods, these desires of the flesh, then you are a holy spiritual person. No, the previous verses said, how does a spiritual person look like? Someone that applies the gospel in every area of life and someone that proclaims the gospel in every area of life. That's a spiritual person. That's someone led by the Spirit of God. Same with Encounter 3 this week. When it comes to healing and restoration, we are not going to teach you some other weird things. Hey, listen, the gospel saved you now, but now we have some interesting things for you to really grow in holiness. No, it's the gospel applied in every area of life. That's sanctification. The gospel saves, the gospel sanctifies. We never move on from there. We just apply it in different areas of life with a greater understanding of what Christ has done for us. Amen? But by works of the law, no one will be saved. This is the same thing we did in chapter 1 from verse 8 to 13. The people that don't use the law lawfully. In other words, they want to use the law, a set of rules, as a cure instead of a diagnosis. The law of God is there to diagnose, to show us that we have a problem. The gospel is there to cure. But by works of the law, no one will be justified. And now it's important to understand the remedy that Paul is going to offer here, because otherwise we fall off the other side into lawlessness. It says marriage and the sexuality in marriage and these foods, it was created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Isn't that beautiful? By those who believe and know the truth, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And here it's important to understand this correctly. Otherwise we fall into lawlessness. You know, someone going to the girlfriend or the boyfriend, yeah, I have some good news. We don't have to wait till marriage, we just have to pray beforehand. Then it's made holy. No, that's not what the scripture means. That's not what the scripture is busy saying. This gives us a practical illustration of how it looks like to live the gospel. You remember that song we just sang? Everything is from God. Everything is to God. From you all are all things. To you are all things. This is the summary here. This is what Paul is busy saying here. He's saying that those who believe and know the truth, meaning the Christian, we live in a certain way and we use everything that God has given in a certain way. And how that works is as follows. For everything created by God is good. Very important. Everything created by God is good. In other words, what we receive from Him we use in His way. Sex is a good thing. Amen. Created by God, it's a good thing. Amen. Is it only me that thinks that way? Okay. Marriage prep and enrichment is coming. You go there, you will say amen with me afterwards. It's lacquer, it's good. God created it to be used in its rightful place. Amen? Amen. Okay. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God. That speaks about the beginning of creation, God making everything through the word, and God saw that it was good. And so there's these two realities, there's thanksgiving and there's prayer. What does that mean? It means that we are thankful for everything we receive because we know that it's given us by God. It's not I earned these things. No, God gave these things. And the reason why I could earn these things is because God gave ability, gave energy, gave strength. God gave everything. So there's a thankfulness characterized in the Christian life that everything we do, everything we receive is there with thanksgiving. So we don't abstain from the food, but there's a thankfulness that is there while we enjoy food together. Thank you, Lord, for what you've provided. And there's prayer. In other words, praying, Lord, teach us how to use what you give in a godly way so that that glory goes unto you. So it reflects your goodness. Unbelievers are supposed to look at the Christian life and think to themselves, man, that's how life's supposed to be lived. That is how life is supposed to be lived. That is using the things God gave in a godly way. Man, that is beautiful. That is in counter three also when it comes to family. When they understand our family should happen, our family should live. That is this. Everything God gave. Mom, dad, brother, sister, children. Unto God. And there's a thankfulness. And through prayer, there's a consideration of how God intends it to work through His Word. Good thing created by God, so that we can give glory unto Him. Otherwise, we fall off on the side of lawlessness, saying that we can use whatever, whenever, however, as long as we pray, because God gave grace. No, that's not how it works. So I have these two summaries. In the first one, they're telling them to abstain and withhold from certain things. That is faith plus works equals salvation. That's not true. We add nothing. And whether it's a work that we do or a work that we abstain from, that doesn't save, that doesn't sanctify. Lawlessness says faith equals salvation without works. That's also not true. It's also not the gospel. Salvation is faith equals salvation plus works. What that means is because we know that through faith in Christ alone we are saved and we have received everything from God, there's a willingness and a desire in us because we love Him to ask Him, Lord, lead us in obedience to live life your way. And I want to sum it up for us with 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, as we finish off. It says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That is gospel living. So whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I want to ask us a question. I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to turn to one another as we pray and discuss two things. The first one is, do you have a love for the truth? Do you have a love for the truth? And again, we said how that would look like. It would mean time in prayer, time in worship, time in word. Why? That's where the truth is revealed to us. Time with Christ. Deliberately and intentionally. Seen in my life. And again, if it's not there, don't try and stick it on now. Look at the root. Look at the gospel. See who you are. See who Jesus is. See what He's done for you. That now, in verse 1, speaking about verse 16, that gospel summary, He was manifested in the flesh. In other words, Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, came into this world as a man to live the life we were supposed to live. Not as an example only, but as a substitute in my place. Like, do we grasp that? Do we understand that? Why is that necessary? Because I don't have what it takes. I don't come up with the mass. It's not how it works. Jesus Christ in my place. Every righteous word, every righteous act, every word of love, perfect obedience, if I place my faith in Christ, that righteousness becomes mine. But He made Him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Vindicated by the Spirit. Meaning through His death and resurrection, proclaimed to be the innocent, holy, almighty, righteous Son of God. Meaning two things. For the believer, that your justification is certain as Christ is raised from the dead, so certain we will be with Him one day. But for the unbeliever, because Jesus is raised from the dead, judgment is certain. Through His resurrection, the certainty of salvation, but through His resurrection, the certainty of judgment. He was seen by angels. Glorified in the risen Christ, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Our King reigns supreme, and He will be coming back for us one day. When we see that, when we understand that, when we look at that, it's supposed to do a work inside of us. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compels us. Why? Because we have concluded that one has died for all, therefore all has died, so that those who live no longer live for themselves, but for Him, who for their sakes was died and raised again. Don't try and produce something in your own strength. That is legalism. Faith plus works doesn't save. Faith in Christ alone, through grace alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Look at Him and ask Him to produce something. And then secondly, I want us to ask the question, are you doing all of life to the glory of God? Is everything in your life marked by the fact that you understand, you receive it with thanksgiving because this comes from God, and you're constantly praying and asking God, Lord, how do I do this unto you? How does this give you glory? How should this look and work? All of life. Do we love the truth? And are we living all of life knowing that we receive from God and we do it unto God? Let me